One. May we be as eager in anticipating the word of the Lord this morning as our children are in anticipating their time with God's word. Proverbs chapter 1. God himself appeared to Solomon and promised him wisdom upon his request. God speaking now to us through Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thus far our Old Testament reading. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. God inspiring Paul to write to the church at Corinth and through them to us today. Beginning with verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is wise, is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God our Father, this is your word to us. It is before us now. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, that with the eyes of faith we might behold Christ. That you would unplug our ears that we might hear Him speaking to us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, on our way home from a family wedding in Michigan, Nancy and I stopped in Beaver Falls to celebrate our grandson Carson's third birthday on Saturday, and then on Sunday, I had the privilege of baptizing our granddaughter Gracie in her home church. In celebrating God's promises, not only to me, but to my children and to my grandchildren, it caused me to reflect and wonder on what kind of a world my granddaughter and grandson are going to grow up in to pursue the promises of God. The rapid changes in our culture, even just over the last 2 months, have been astounding, and I know overwhelming for many of you, as well as for me. A sudden and total redefinition of marriage, accumulating acts of horrific violence, the apparent inability of world powers to contain nuclear weapons, the increasing evidence or hype, depending on which side you fall out of danger from global warming, the collapse of civility in public life, where senators are yelling at one another on the floor of the Senate, and where people are calling one another liars and contradicting one another constantly in the press. Some of you are feeling overwhelmed and maybe even a bit frightened by what's going to happen next? Where is this world heading? And there's some good reason for this. Things are, it's sort of like a runaway freight train out of control, and it's getting faster and faster and faster, and you don't know where it's going to go off the track, but you're pretty sure it's going to go off somewhere, and you're wondering when and where it's going to happen and what is going to be the fallout from it all. And furthermore, our expanding technology, particularly in the area of communications, which is supposed to help us in living life in this world, is actually, in my view, exacerbating the problem. You see, you now have virtual, instantaneous access to unlimited information about what's going on in the world and what knowledge and information there is in the world. And so you know about every struggle, every problem, every crisis almost as soon as it happens, and they just keep piling up, and you just feel the weight of what's going on. And you wonder, how are we going to untangle this mess? How are we going to get through another day or another week, much less another year? It's hard to escape this constant pummel of bad and oppressing news. But then, even more, the very technology that ought to unite us and help us to find strength in one another is actually making people more lonely and isolated from one another. 10 years ago, maybe 15, if you went to Country Club Mall on a Friday night and walked down Center Court, what would you see? You'd see all of these middle school kids, crowd after crowd, walking, laughing, talking, maybe a little horseplay, store managers would get nervous. The mall guards would be active on Friday nights. Now, if you went this past Friday night to Country Club Mall, what were you likely to see? There's still bunches of middle schoolers, and they're still all walking together, but each one has their nose in their smartphone. They may be texting the person next to them. I don't know who they're texting. But it's quiet. They're together, but they're alone. And that's so true for so many people. How many thousands of friends do you have on Facebook? How many contacts on LinkedIn? And yet, who is going to be there to talk to you when crisis hits? Who's going to make time? It seems that people are lonelier and lonelier and more isolated. How is a person to cope with life in this world that's falling apart? How is the Christian to live meaningfully in such a fractured world? In a world that's just convulsing and upending over and over, day after day, week after week. Well, the answer may surprise you. But as complicated as the world is getting, the answer that God gives us is, in one sense, rather simple. And it's consistent. We are to live and to do the same way we always should have been living and doing, in accordance with the wisdom given to us by God. That's how we're to live. In accordance with God's unchanging wisdom. Solomon, the son of David, God's anointed one, was given the opportunity of eternity. God said to Solomon, "Ask me whatever you will, and I will give it to you." ask me whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. And by God's grace, Solomon asked for wisdom. And God gave it to him. He gave him more than wisdom. He couldn't handle more than wisdom. Got himself into trouble. But thankfully, we have the benefit of his wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of Proverbs, looking to the wisdom of God to gain some sense of how are we to navigate through this world that is so rapidly changing around us. How are we going to live as God's people in a way pleasing to the Lord? We're going to turn our attention today to the way of wisdom in a wayward world. There's three things to consider as we look at the first chapter of Proverbs. The nature of the wisdom that we need, the challenge to wisdom that we face, and the hope of wisdom for our lives. The nature of the wisdom that we need comes to us immediately in the opening verses. We read in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A number of words tumble over one another, trying to explain to us what it is that Solomon has been given and what it is that he is sharing with us. Wisdom and knowledge, instruction, insight. But together they are giving us a picture of the wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom, quite simply, is knowing and doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. It's knowing and doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. It's not a hidden code to be discovered. Our world is fascinated by codes. The Da Vinci Code, the Bible Code, people trying to find hidden messages. The wisdom of God is not like that. It's not a hidden code that only the elites can discover because they have the certain expertise or intellect to figure things out. But rather, it is the revealed will of God to all who will receive it. Later on in the passage, we see that wisdom is personified as a woman in the town square. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. She's not at the university. She's not in the temple with the religious leaders. She's out there right at the market calling out, here's my wisdom, here's my wisdom. Wisdom here, the woman is really a personification of God and of God's wisdom. We see this picked up again in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Wisdom is simply knowing and doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. So what are we really saying, though? Wisdom is a little bit more complex and a little less complex than we make it. It's not so complex that you got to go scratching and looking under shadows and behind words trying to find out what it means. But we tend to think of wisdom simply in terms of information, of facts. So you're wise if you know a lot. And you're not wise if you don't know a lot. To be sure, there is an informational, intellectual aspect to wisdom. We see that right up front. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. There's basic facts, basic knowledge, basic information that is a part of wisdom, but that is not the entirety of wisdom. There are some very intelligent people who don't have any wisdom at all. They do very stupid things. They say stupid things. They act in an outrageous manner. They may have a high IQ, but they can barely find their way to the grocery store. They don't know how to live and function. Wisdom includes information and includes some kind of intellectual perception of reality, but there is also a moral, ethical dimension to wisdom. We see this in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Wisdom is a matter of righteousness and justice. It's not simply brute facts. But there is a moral element in terms of how these facts are apprehended and applied. Facts are not just brute, neutral. They can be used or they can be abused. They can be used for good, used for evil. There is a moral, ethical dimension to wisdom. There is also an experiential, practical dimension to wisdom. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Wisdom not used is not wisdom at all. Wisdom not lived is not wisdom at all. You remember Jesus saying about the Pharisees, you know, listen to what they say because they sit on Moses' seat. They speak with authority because they are speaking from the Scriptures, but don't do what they do because they don't do the very things that they're putting on you. If you don't apply what you have received, it's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's information. Information by itself is not wisdom. There's a moral dimension as well as the intellectual, and there is also the experiential dimension. Wisdom is meant to be lived, knowing and doing what is right and pleasing to God. And in our definition, that brings us to the last and most important and often overlooked dimension to wisdom. And that is the relational, spiritual dimension to wisdom. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and teaching. These words, wisdom, knowledge, are being used with some overlap here. But it says the beginning of knowledge or wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning, not just temporally, the first step, but also foundationally. It is the source. It is with God that wisdom comes and is to be sought. It is from God that we learn what is really right and what is really true. God created the world. He knows what reality is. And so it is from God that we must begin to look at the world from His perspective in order to see it aright. Derek Kidner writes, wisdom is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relation, a worshiping submission to the God of the covenant who has revealed Himself by name. It's very interesting in the book of Proverbs, which some feel has nothing really to do much at all to God or the gospel, but in the book of Proverbs, the name most often used, I believe, with reference to God, is His covenant name, Yahweh, or in our translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Where it says, Lord, all caps, that's not just a generic name for God. That is speaking of the covenant God who has a covenant people, who has promised Himself and bound Himself for the welfare of His people to redeem them. So the fear of the covenant God, submitting to the covenant God, is the beginning of wisdom. And And there's great significance to this. If that is the beginning, if that is the source, then as Tremper Longman says, there is no knowledge apart from a proper attitude and relationship to Yahweh. There is a radical, relational, theocentric nature to wisdom. No God, no wisdom. To fear the Lord is to stand in a subservient position to the Lord and to wisdom as coming from God. Indeed, Graham Goldsworthy challenges us in a very powerful way. He says, there is an important sense, please listen to this carefully, there is an important sense in which Jesus Christ is the mediator of the meaning of everything that exists. The gospel is the hermeneutical norm for the whole of reality. All reality was created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. God's plan is to sum up all things in Christ. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. As a consequence, the ultimate significance of all non-biblical literature can be summed up in biblical gospel terms. Only through the gospel can we know what it means for humans to be sinful and for cultures to be godless. The atoning work of Christ has redemptive ramifications for the whole universe. It is God's means of renewing the universe to be the perfect new creation that was foreshadowed by the perfection of creation before the fall. Hence, the ultimate interpretation of the meaning of everything is found only in Christ. There's no neutrality. There's no neutrality. Now you say, well, what does that mean for 1 plus 1 equals 2? Or E equals MC squared? What does Christ have to do with that? Christ created that. It's there because He made it. To remove Christ. You see, wisdom is not just the facts. It's the moral, experiential, relational dimension of those facts. How we live our life in the light of what God has revealed. That is wisdom. And that is how we are going to get through life in our day, as people got through life in earlier days. As people had to get through life in the days of Solomon. It is this dimension, you see, that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And now, today, more and more Christians are being looked as foolish. We're on the wrong side of history. We're not with the times. They'll allow us to stay in our little homes and believe what we want to believe, but just stay there. Don't bring it out in the public square because you might offend somebody. And knowledge now, you see, is not an external reality, as we're told here in Proverbs, that it's something from the Lord. Knowledge is based internally in my feelings. So I am whatever I think I want to be. And however I feel, and if you hurt my feelings, then you are attacking me, and that's evil. That's the moral dimension of wisdom in today's terms. If you hurt somebody's feelings, then you are a bad person. But rather, you see, what does he say? He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. What is he saying? The Jews, they're into experience. They want the signs. That's what's important for wisdom to them. The Greeks, they want words. They want facts and ideas, reason. That's all wisdom is. And he says it's foolishness because apart from Christ, it's meaningless. And so we preach Christ crucified. Why? Experientially, it makes no sense to the Jew that the the Son of the God of glory would die, that the Savior would be dead. He's supposed to live and kill all the enemies of Israel. To the Greeks, it's absolute foolishness that weakness and suffering is what we should hold up in terms of wisdom. So it's foolishness to Greeks. It's offensive to the Jews that the Messiah would die. But he says that's what we preach, is Christ crucified. Because apart from Christ, you can't make sense of this world. He is the creator and He is the end. And all the world is moving in that direction. So the nature of the wisdom that we need is the wisdom that God has already given to us in and through Christ, in and through His Word, knowing and doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord as we are in relationship to Him. Now the challenge of wisdom that we face is that the world is in rebellion against God, the Creator of all wisdom, the Creator of all things. We read in Proverbs 1, the second half of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, the wisdom that comes from God. Now some of you are quite overwhelmed by the rapid change of pace in our world. As I alluded to before, the redefinition of marriage, the redefinition of self-identity, whether with respect to race and gender. It was kind of interesting, I thought, that right with this whole movement now that we can define our own identity in terms of our gender. And I guess on Facebook, there's over 50 different genders now you can choose from. I never looked that up to confirm it. I've seen it written and quoted, but I'm not sure I want to try and untangle 50 different genders. I think God has revealed two, and that is enough trying to get a handle on the differences between male and female. The radical hate and violence we experience, and let me just say, in making that comment, the effects of the fall on the human race are real, and we don't want to belittle and write off the struggle some people have in trying to sort through who they really are. But the answer is not to reject what God has revealed. The answer is to show compassion and help them explore, in light of God's revelation, what is going on in their lives. You see, the truth is, though, as we face these amazing changes, and as some of you are feeling distressed about it, what we are facing today really is not very different from what God's people have faced in every generation. When I was growing up, there were rapid changes in the 60s. You know, just that the fact that the Beatles had long hair and the music was kind of a different strain, and then there were the riots against the Vietnam War, and there was rebellion against authority, and people saying God was dead, and I'm sure my parents thought, what is going to happen to my, what kind of world are my kids going to have to live through? And that's what I wonder about my grandchildren, but my parents probably thought the same thing about us. And then here in Proverbs we see the same concern expressed by a father and a mother. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent. I mean, here's the killings, here's the wanton killings, here's the horrific murders. Let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. The self-focus, the desire to accumulate. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. You see, it's the same kind of thing. The world was changing. People are behaving in outrageous ways. There is always a challenge to wisdom. It emerges in rebellion against God. We see this later on in verse 24 and 25. Lady Wisdom says, "Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, no one is heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel, would have none of my reproof." This is a world in rebellion against God and His wisdom. And the world is still rebelling against it. It might look differently. It might seem more intense to us than what we've previously experienced. But it's really not anything new. And the answer is still the same. We need the wisdom of God. You see, the world confronts us first with rebellion against God. It then focuses in on our selfishness. Just in, as I pointed out, you know, it's all about let us find precious goods. We'll fill our house with plenty. What can we get out of life? It doesn't matter about other people, but what's in it for me? What can I find for myself? If we roll over other people, if we destroy them, if we cause them, you know, we kill them and take their stuff, it doesn't matter. It's all about me. So rebellion, selfishness, and then it ultimately leads to self-destruction. Verse 17, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." And that's what we're seeing around us. Lives are self-destructing. People are self-destructing. They're disintegrating, shooting other people, then killing themselves, which just in effect creates more and more copycat. Oh, this is the way to get attention, your one moment of glory, find meaning in life. The challenge to wisdom remains the same as it always has been. Selfishness, self-destruction, rebellion against God. It's nothing new that we're facing. We ought not to be overwhelmed by what's happening. We need to keep our focus on what God has provided. The hope of wisdom for our lives is that God doesn't wait for us to stumble and to crash and to burn. He comes to us offering His wisdom. We see this in verse 20. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" She's pleading. Pleading, "Won't you listen to me? Won't you listen to me?" But people are too busy. They're tuned into themselves and their smartphone, and they don't want to listen. They want to find meaning apart from God. And what wisdom is saying is you can't find it. You can't find it apart from God. And indeed, if you don't respond to God, a day will come when He won't listen to you. "Because you've ignored my counsel, would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you." Friends, God is gracious to us. God is gracious in offering to us wisdom. He has revealed His Word. He has sent His Son into the world. And He not only offers us wisdom, but He promises that if we embrace His wisdom, we will find life. Verse 23, He says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." God says, "I will come and do it. I will bring it to you. All you need to do is open your hands and receive what I have given." Verse 33, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." God is saying, "I am coming. I'm offering my wisdom to you." Yes, life seems overwhelming. It seems dangerous. You wonder, how are you going to get through? He says, "I am here. My wisdom is here. I'm calling out to you. Are you listening? Are you listening? The promise of wisdom comes to us most particularly in the person of wisdom. And that's what Paul was talking about at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." You see, what he's saying is Christ, in sending Christ to you, I'm sending my wisdom to you. It's not just information. You see, there's a moral component here. It's the Son of my righteousness. But there's also a relational component. He says, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness is to bring about a right standing before God. Sanctification is to mold and shape us into the people that God meant us to be. Redemption is rescuing us from this world running out of control. And he says, Christ is our wisdom. God sending Christ to us, that's wisdom. You see, the nature of the wisdom we need is revealed in Christ. He is the incarnation of God's wisdom. The challenge to the wisdom we face is those that reject Christ. We see that the world continually will reject Him. But the hope of wisdom for life is the person and work of Christ, which means we must embrace Him. The challenge for you and me is that we are tempted to live as practical atheists. We say we believe in Jesus, but day by day we go about trying to face life with no thought of God, no thought of Christ, what Christ has done, who He means to us. It's just life is so rapid, so busy. We're just trying to swerve and get through, and we're distracted away from the One that God sent to be the wisdom for us. Life may seem overwhelming, but God is the same yesterday, today, forever, and we are the same. The challenges we face are the same. They may look a little bit different, but the answer is still the same. The way of wisdom in a wayward world is the way of Christ. Seeing Him, savoring Him, holding on to Him, embracing Him. Bringing our lives under subjection to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we need God's help. And that help comes to us in Christ. And so that we don't forget it, Jesus gave us a reminder. He gave us a meal, pointing us to Himself, His person and His work, His death on the cross for our foolishness and rebellion, His nourishment to heal our lives and direct us in the way we should go. Christ offers Himself in the supper, His righteousness, His sanctification, His redemption. Wisdom is screaming at you this morning. The very wisdom of God, calling you to respond, to receive, to embrace what God has offered. It doesn't mean you'll be able to figure out how to handle every problem that we face in our world. But it means that you will be equipped to be brought through it by the grace of Christ, who is the source of all wisdom, the end of all wisdom, and the One who gives Himself to carry you through life's troubles. May we receive what God is offering, and may we look to Him and remember Him as we live through these days to come with courage and hope because of God's love for you and me in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, let us not